Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. That's one of the great hymns of the Christian faith. And there's a wonderful story behind it that I won't take time to tell this morning, but be good for you to kind of look up and learn about the person who wrote that great hymn of the Christian faith. But my question to you this morning, as we're talking about inside-out living, living and loving from a healthy soul, is it well with your soul? And do you even know how to evaluate the wellness of your soul? Last time we began learning about inside-out living by remembering what Jesus said in response to a question about the greatest commandment. And he says, well, the greatest is this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And then he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And oftentimes we hear that, the greatest commandment, and we say, yeah, we got to love God and love people. It's got kind of bumper sticker quality to it, right? You need to fit right on a bumper sticker. Love God, love people. But we're missing something there when we just reduce it to that. Because Jesus had the totality of our humanity in mind when he says, listen, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. What does that mean? And these component parts of our humanity raise questions. The one last week was, what is the soul? What is the soul? Well, we said for starters, the soul is that invisible, immaterial part of us that lives forever. And then with the help of Dallas Willard, we went a little bit deeper. And Dallas Willard, in his book, Renovation of the Heart, says the soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on in the various dimensions of the self. We could think of the soul as the quarterback of the team. Or to use a computer analogy, it's the operating system of our humanity. And it correlates and integrates all other aspects of our humanity. We, for purposes of understanding, break down these component parts, mind, body, heart, and soul, and we talk about them kind of like separate entities. But there's an interrelatedness to all of this that makes our humanity very complex and very mysterious. We also said the soul is the most valuable thing we possess. And it is. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? And what would a man give for his soul? What would you exchange for your soul? These are rhetorical questions that deserve the answer. Nothing. Right. Nothing, because nothing is more valuable than a soul. If you have any doubts about that, look at the cross of Christ. Because God became a man, he entered a human body, and then sacrificed his perfect, sinless body on the cross for the salvation of our souls. And so where we left it last week was with this question. Is your soul saved? If we're going to live and love from a healthy soul, first thing we need to understand is our soul is in a precarious position. And it needs and requires salvation. Have you been saved? Is your soul saved? That's question number one. Now we're ready to talk about the other component parts of our humanity, mind, body, and heart. And let's do that. Let's first talk about living and loving from a healthy mind. A mind. Now, according to the United Negro College Fund, they famously said that a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And it is. I agree with that wholeheartedly. I believe in education enough to have earned 3 degrees, one of which was a terminal doctorate in ministry. I say, get all the education you can and become an expert in your field if you can. But having said that, greater than any degree in higher learning, the mind of Christ is a terrific thing to possess. Wow. I mean, a mind is a terrible thing, you know, to waste, but the mind of Christ is the most incredible thing in the world to possess. In the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he writes, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" The obvious answer is nobody. God's intellect is beyond our ability to calculate or understand. Nobody has been his instructor. He didn't go to college and to university. You know, a PhD, come on. He knows all things. And then Paul says, but we, that is believers, have the mind of Christ. There is no more brilliant intellect than the mind of God as expressed in the Word of God, this book called the Bible. You want to know what God thinks? You want to hear the voice of God? Read His Word. Here's the knowledge of God. And there is no greater or more higher pursuit than to saturate your mind with God's thoughts. Now, what is the mind exactly? Let's begin scientifically. The mind receives ideas and images and information. It comes at us all day long. And the mind then processes all that it receives into thoughts and memories and perceptions and beliefs. And how all that happens through a complex network of neurons or brain cells is really for the neurologists and for brain surgeons to understand and explain to us. But the mind is just an incredible network of, you know, all kinds of impulses, and I don't know that we completely understand it. There's still so much to about the mind that scientists do not understand. I don't know that theologians have any other or more understanding of the mind except the extent to which God reveals His mind and speaks of our human minds in Scripture. What theologians have no way of knowing is how much our sin nature, inherited from Adam, how much our sin nature has diminished our intellectual capacity. Brain experts believe we utilize all aspects of our brain throughout the day. However, they say that at any given time, we only utilize maybe 10% of it. And you got to wonder, you know, how much has our sin nature reduced our intellectual capacity? We know that it has reduced the longevity of life. I mean, read the early chapters of Genesis, and Adam and his contemporaries, they were living for hundreds of years because time had not compounded the sin nature through the, you know, the chromosomes that were passed from one generation to the next. You get to us in 70, 80, 90 years maybe. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 says of unbelievers, listen to this, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against them. Now, the mind God gave us is an important aspect of spiritual formation, we might say, because we first turn toward God or away from Him in our thoughts. Let me say that again. We first turn toward God or away from Him in our thoughts. And perhaps this is what A.W. Tozer had in mind when he says, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It really is. Idolatry is when we have images or thoughts in our mind about God that are inconsistent with how He has revealed Himself. And so it's so important for us to have the mind of Christ through faith in Christ and to nurture the mind of Christ by studying the Word of God and having God's thoughts become our thoughts. Now, Christianity is a thoughtful religion. You don't have to check your intellect at the door to become a Christian. Yes, we walk by faith and not by sight. But it matters what we believe in our minds to be intellectually true. Yes, we walk by faith, not by sight. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. But the Bible has much to say about the mind and the intellect. And our faith is not divorced from that. Here are some examples of what the Bible says about the mind. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. Or Philippians 2 and verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Another way of saying, have the mind of Christ. Think his thoughts. Philippians 2 and verse 5, Romans 8 and verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. How about one more? 1 Corinthians 14:15. What am I to do? Paul asks. I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praises with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So a lot that the Bible has to say about our mind. So the question is, how do we live and love from a healthy mind? How do we care for our soul by caring for our mind? Let me suggest two very important but practical things. Number one, renew your mind with the Word of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, just as the soul needs salvation, the mind needs renewal. It needs renewal. I like the way the New Living Translation of the Bible renders Romans 12 and verse 2. Listen to this. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Listen, friend, are you letting God change the way you think? Or are you stuck in the old thought patterns that you had even before you came to Christ? Negative thought patterns, evil thought patterns, bad thought patterns. You got to let God change the way you think. And the best way to do that is to let him renew your mind by the Word of God. Now, how exactly does that happen? Let me just get real practical here. This will be mind-blowing stuff. Are you ready for this? Here's what you got to do. You got to read it. I'm talking about the Bible. Read it, study it, memorize it, and meditate upon it. Those things right there. You say, well, I'm just not much of a reader, Pastor. Well, become one. God wrote you a book, a love letter, a success manual for life. You're telling me you don't read this thing? Every day, read it. Now, this book is the best-selling, least-read book in our generation. And shame on the body of Christ for that. It is food for our soul and for our mind. Listen, if you only ate, you know, one meal a week that somebody else prepared for you, you'd be called an anorexic. And there are enough spiritual anorexics that all they get is a sermon once a week that somebody else has prepared. Not saying that's not important. We all need to be under the teaching of God's Word. But if that's the only spiritual food you have fed your mind with, you are not healthy. You don't have the mind of Christ, because there are hours and hours of other images and thoughts and beliefs and perceptions that are being formed because the world is speaking to you. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Memorize the Bible. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, the scripture says. Amen. And meditate upon it. Oh, not in an Eastern religion kind of way. Eastern religions talk about meditating and they fold their arms and their legs and om, om, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's the emptying of the mind to achieve some, you know, nirvanic kind of expression or experience. No, biblical meditation is about filling the mind with God's Word. So, renew your mind with the Word of God. A renewed mind contributes to a healthy soul from which we live and love. Secondly, take captive every thought that comes into your mind. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. By the way, did you know that there are a lot of lofty thoughts and opinions that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God? That's called the reprobate mind that doesn't have the mind of Christ. Beware the person who calls himself an expert and they do not have the mind of Christ and the knowledge of God. They're not thinking God's thoughts. Beware that person. How do we take captive our thoughts? Well, the same way that the military takes prisoners of war. Imagine you're part of an army moving into enemy territory, destroying fortresses and taking captives. Start by asking the Holy Spirit to destroy any thought that rises in your mind or sneaks into your inner being through your emotions that is contrary to Holy Scripture. What I'm trying to say is you cannot expect to have a healthy soul without a renewed mind and without a mind that does not guard every thought that comes in and weighs whether or not it aligns with the knowledge of God or does not. And if it doesn't, take that thought captive. You can't control that thought just dropping into your mind, but you can decide whether or not you're going to dwell on it. And taking captive those thoughts and taking no prisoners, meaning destroying these lofty speculations that have nothing to do with the knowledge of God. Well, this is how we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Living and loving with a healthy mind. Remember, it's all interrelated, mind, body, heart, and soul. But the soul is the quarterback of the team. It's the operating system. It integrates all the others. And we have a responsibility to take care of the mind. Secondly, let's talk about living and loving from a healthy body. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your strength. I take that to mean our physical strength or our body. You might be surprised to know that the body also sits at the center of the spiritual life. Spiritual formation, listen to this, is the spirit-directed shaping of our inner self so that everything in our outer world, starting with the members of our own body, submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, nearly 2,000 years ago, there was a second century heresy called Gnosticism that rose up in the early church. And the Gnostics taught that the body was inherently evil. They believed that all matter was evil, but that the human body was a particular obstacle to true spirituality. I understand that to some extent because, like Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, and have you ever felt this experience where the flesh or your body wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh? It used to be before the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, you were all flesh. Anything your flesh hungered for or desired, you just went after it. Now the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh, and the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. So I can understand why, you know, they might have come to the conclusion that the body is an impediment to true spirituality, because it's always the flesh is always leading me away from God. But the Gnostics took it too far. They took it too far by suggesting that they really couldn't imagine how God could become a human being and live in a physical body that was inherently evil. And so they denied the humanity of Jesus while elevating his deity. And thus, you know, they blew Christmas to pieces. And we talk about the incarnation. Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. That's the incarnation. Fortunately, the early church in the second century rejected Gnosticism, but it rears its ugly head from time to time. For Bible-believing Christians, 1 John 4:2 says, Christ has come in the flesh. Our Savior, our Messiah, God left heaven, sent His Son, and He filled a human body, making the body both an important part of our humanity and a place from which we love God and love others. Thus, Paul, in writing to the Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Yeah, you thought having a relationship with God was all spiritual and it had to do with, you know, soul and spirit and all of that. No, your body is at the center of your spiritual life as well. And we're to take this body and lay it before the Lord. Now, when Paul wrote this, he might have had the Old Testament animal sacrifices in mind, where they laid an animal's body on the altar. He might have had Genesis 22 in mind, where Abraham took his son Isaac, laid him on the altar. But this phrase, living sacrifices, is a little challenging, because every sacrifice in the Old Testament was dead upon arrival, right? The animals, well, you know, the Isaac story, but what does Paul mean by a living sacrifice? Somebody once looked at that and said, you know, this is kind of problematic. The problem with living sacrifices is they're always crawling off the altar. And they are. We are. Because we got to come back to this every day, giving our mind, body, heart, and soul to the Lord and submitting to His leadership in our lives. Are you loving and worshiping Him with your body? A body that is reasonable to sacrifice and worship God with, Paul says. And when we love God with our bodies, I just want to suggest phrases like, my body, my choice, should not be found on our lips. Amen. Why? Because this body isn't mine, and your body isn't yours. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you understand that your body belongs to God, and furthermore, the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whoo! That puts this thing called my body in a category, wow, that is holy. We are walking worship facilities as believers in Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Furthermore, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In your body. How we glorify God in our body contributes to our ability to live and love from a healthy soul. So how do we do this? How do we glorify God in our body? Well, one way to glorify God in your body, which also contributes to a healthy soul, is to pursue personal purity. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. I take that to mean that Paul says there's something unique. I mean, sin is sin. But sexual immorality, that is sex outside of marriage, in all the deviant forms it can take, we sin against God, but also against our body, he says. To the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes, for this is the will of God. Now that ought to grab our attention right there. Not often does the Bible say it just flat up like that. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, what does that mean? This is how you grow more and more like Jesus. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now we live in a sex-saturated world. And these days, people who do not know God freely exchange in sexual immorality of all kinds of deviant forms, not just heterosexual sex outside of marriage, but everything that we hear about today. And they sort of scratch their head at Christians who don't indulge their fleshly bodies like they do. They don't understand that. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we understand that our bodies are not our own. This is on loan. I'm here to manage this. One day my spirit will leave my body. My soul will live forever in heaven. My body will go into the grave and await what the Bible calls the future resurrection of the dead. Some will rise to eternal life, some to eternal death, but the body and the soul will come back together. That's a whole other discussion that is fascinating. But this is God's body. It belongs to Him. And we're to glorify God in our body. And we're to engage in purity and pursue personal purity. We simply cannot have a healthy soul and engage in filthy fleshly deeds at the same time. Now, as I say that, just understand that it is also true that sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed in the marriage relationship. There's nothing filthy or fleshy about it in an unholy kind of way in the context for which sex was created. In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, sex outside of marriage is compared to a fire. And the idea is, you know, you take a fire outside of the context for which it was made, like a fireplace, you take that fire outside of the context, it'll burn you. It'll burn your house down. And likewise, you know, sex outside of the context for which God created it, which is the marriage relationship, will burn you. It will scorch your soul. And this is what maybe some of you are dealing with. The Corinthians who received some of this teaching, also the Thessalonians, but primarily the Corinthians, came out of the, you know, the Greco-Roman world, which was very pagan and very sexually promiscuous. It is our culture today. And that sexual promiscuity is scorching people's souls. We're talking about living and loving from a healthy soul, which means living and loving from a healthy mind, healthy body. Now, let's talk about living and loving from a healthy heart. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. He had inside out living in mind when he spoke about the great commandment. He said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Everything that comes out of our mouth originates inside us. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, above all else, listen to this, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Do you know that everything you do in your external world and in my external world, relationships and business deals and, you know, interactions with people, and all of it flows from the inside out. We are mind, body, heart, soul, and regarding the heart, Proverbs says, guard your heart. Now, back to Dallas Willard for a moment. Willard says the soul is the operating system of our humanity. It integrates all of this. But the heart, he calls the command center. Because it's the heart, not the physical beating heart inside of us, but the heart from a Bible standpoint. The heart directs three things. The will, your spirit, which is that which animates your body, your personality and all that, and your emotions. Will, spirit, and emotions. The heart directs that. And so now we've gotten real complicated in our humanity here, mind, body, heart, soul. But the heart, you know, it directs the will and the spirit and the emotions. No wonder the writer of Proverbs says, guard your heart. Guard it with everything you've got. Put garrisons in front of it. Make sure that nothing enters that heart that would pollute it or contaminate it in any way. Now, the problem with the human heart is the human heart. You know, the Bible diagnoses our spiritual condition and diagnoses our heart condition this way. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Another translation says, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Now, we don't all express our depravity to the same level of potential that is in the human heart, the fallen human heart. But there are times when we get a glimpse in the exterior world of what's inside someone's heart that makes us scratch our heads and go, what is that all about? When a genocidal terrorist organization like Hamas brutally attacks the Jewish people in Israel, you got to step back and go, what is this? Man's humanity to man. When I was on my sabbatical, I think I told you we were in Germany for a while. My daughter was running in the Berlin Marathon. And we took a little bit of time to do, some sightseeing. And we went to the building that was the former headquarters for the Gestapo under Nazi Germany. We spent a couple hours just, going through the pictures and the stories. And, a couple hours of that, you just stand back and you go, you've got to be kidding me. How did this happen? And we scratch our heads. The heart is deceitful, above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jesus can. He's not surprised one bit by the wickedness and the depravity and the barbarity of the sick human heart. During a conversation with some Pharisees about religious traditions, in Matthew 15, Jesus said this, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart, he says, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Do you want him to go on? Every bit of that and all the potential that comes with it is certainly in an unredeemed heart. We don't all express it the same way. Then you put Jesus in somebody's life, and transformation takes place, but we still wrestle with a sin nature. And this is why the writer of Proverbs says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. You got some issues you're dealing with right now? Some horizontal issues, that's what Proverbs deals with, our horizontal relationships with others. Well, what's inside your heart is going to impact that in a healthy or unhealthy kind of way. So how do we guard our heart? Well, Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said there's nothing in the soul that doesn't get there through the senses. Now think about that. There's nothing in the human soul that doesn't enter into the soul but through the human senses. I'll narrow that down into three gateways that we need to guard. Gateways through which the outer world comes into our inner world. If we're going to live life and live and love from the inside out, we want to clean up and make healthy the inner world because all the issues of life flow out of there. But there's an outer world that's trying to get into our inner world. And there are three primary gateways: the eyes, the ears, and the mind. And when you think about the visual media today, there's a bombardment of visual images that are trying to, capture our attention. And again, you can't control, what your eye catches a glance of any more than you control a thought that just pops into your mind, but your eye doesn't have to dwell on it. But I want you to think about, media today. And media, the use of media is amoral. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. It can be used to make us healthy from the inside out or contaminate and pollute the inside of us. But take a Hollywood movie, for instance. Gives us something to see, something to listen to, and something to think about. And in the wrong hands, what a tool of the devil to bring the outer contaminated world into our inner world. So we have to, again, guard your heart. Have you left your heart unguarded? And are you letting things in the outer world come through your eyes and through your ears and into your mind? What you see, what you listen to, What you think about every day is producing in you the person that you offer to people throughout the day and the week. It's all from the inside out. So let's talk about, real practically, how we can guard each one of these areas, starting with guarding your eyes. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Can't even begin to, you know, articulate how challenging it is to guard your eyes with the bombardment of images that are coming at us every day. And that little smartphone, which is really a dumb phone, doesn't help things. You know, we're just a TikTok away from something. You go, oh, I can't unsee that. But we're not the only generation that has struggled with this. Long before iPhones and, you know, social media and TikTok, Job struggled with what comes through the eyes. Job chapter 31 and verse 1, Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. And you could flip that around with the genders. Ladies, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a man. Goes both ways. You've got to make a decision. You've got to draw a line. You've got to guard your heart by guarding your eyes. In our culture today, the primary way that pollution comes into our inner being and puts us in an unhealthy state is through the eyes. But we also have to guard our ears, what we listen to. And I would say, you know, starting with gossip, don't listen to it. There's nothing more poisonous to the soul and your inner being than just listening to somebody fill your ears with gossip. We have a no gossip policy here on our staff and with our elders and with our deacons. We all buy into it. It is the most destructive thing in the life of a church. The backbiting. You know what backbiting is? It's talking about somebody behind their back. We don't put up with it here. We shut it down because we know the danger of it. We're very vigilant about, you know, not filling our ears. We say, don't perpetuate it. Don't speak it. But when some... I'm almost getting there, all right? We say don't speak gossip, but if somebody else does, don't listen to it. Excuse yourself from that conversation. I don't want to listen to that. On the positive side, Proverbs encourages us to tune our ears to godly wisdom. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 22, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Thirdly, guard your mind. We've talked enough about the mind, but let me just add this in a positive way. Philippians 4 and verse 8, let your mind dwell on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Your mind, your body, your heart, your soul, it's either a trash can or a temple. And you have to decide, and I have to decide, what we're going to let in to the inner world through these primary gateways, the eyes, the ears, and the mind. Dallas Willard says, the main thing you will give to God and others is the person you become. He goes on to say, you and nobody else are responsible for the well-being of your soul. I would differ with Dallas in just one little bit there. He says, you and nobody else are responsible. Hey, don't factor out the Holy Spirit. Because just as God the Father and God the Son took responsibility for the salvation of your souls and went and paid the penalty for your sin and made salvation available to anybody who would receive it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of a believer, and he is absolutely committed to our sanctification. But it's funny how that works. He partners with us. And if you're making it hard for the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, to make you more and more into the image of Christ, so that you love God and love people better and from a healthy soul, because you're opening up the gateway to all kinds of trash coming in through the eyes and the ears and the mind. I mean, what you look upon, what you're listening to, what you're thinking about all the time. Man, the Holy Spirit's got a lot of cleaning up to do. You know, clean up on aisle 16 over here, because George or Paul or Judy, man, they've opened up the floodgates. They're not guarding their heart. This is the challenge of living from the inside out. Living and loving from the inside out. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have a responsibility to make sure the component parts of our humanity are working well, they're healthy, they're clean, and that means we'll be able to love God better and love one another better. The opposite is true as well. Maybe we have issues in our life because we haven't paid attention to these kinds of matters. And it's time with diligence. We pick up our Bible and renew our minds and take captive every thought, that we treat our body like what it is, a stewardship to manage and to pursue, you know, personal purity, and to understand I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, and to live my life accordingly, and to guard our heart, our eyes, our ears, our mind, and to guard it with the diligence and with an understanding. We live in a place where the world, the flesh, and the devil is coming at us every day, at every one of these gateways. And we have to guard our heart and not let anything in that contaminates the soul. And then live and love from a healthy soul. Is any of this beginning to make some sense? It's convicting, isn't it? Listen, I was on sabbatical for 2 months dealing with this. It's about time some of you get convicted about it too.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.